I encourage you this morning to take your Bibles and turn them to Genesis chapter 26, verse 18, as this serves as the text for the lesson today. I do want to mention the mothers that are here, as today is a day that has been set aside by the world to recognize mothers. We appreciate your presence here. We hope that you have a good Mother's Day, but we hope that you have an even better Lord's Day. This particular sermon was written in 1974. It was written by my father-in-law. But it's just as pertinent today as it was in the day in which it was written. Let us begin by reading our text. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abram. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. When men founded this country, when they found this country, founded this nation, decided to move here, where did they establish cities? Along the river, right? How many great cities can you name which are built along streams of water? The reason for this is simple. Water is the source of life. Underground rivers were tapped by well diggers in areas where water is not readily available on the surface. And because of that, now we have folks living all over the United States, all over this great country which we call home. The digging of wells is necessary to sustain life and to provide industry in these inland areas. And as we look through the Bible, as we read it, we see words such as, or phrases such as water, water of life, living water, and other terms used and utilized to refer to spiritual salvation. These wells, the living water and the water of life, must be kept pure. They must be kept unpolluted from foreign elements. And this morning we want to present the wells of Abraham as being typical of the Church of Christ today. The debris and the pollution must be removed, and the purified stream must be presented, or spiritual death, because of spiritual thirst, will occur. Christ, through his apostles, dug the wells and presented this living water to the world. These wells that we're talking about are not the wells of Judaism, Romanism, denominationalism, or tradition. Those who drink of these wells will indeed thirst again. I live on a piece of property that doesn't have city water, and so we have a well. I fully appreciate a well. More so from the standpoint that when we lose electricity, our well doesn't work, and it's not the kind I can lower a bucket in and get water. But as we talk about the wells that were dug by Christ through his apostles, we're not talking about that kind of water. If you will turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 13, we're going to explain the kind of water as Christ explained it, as he was talking to the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." We all know what it's like to go and to draw, whether from a well or from our faucet at home, a glass of water, and then later on during the day realize that again we thirst, that we desire water to quench that thirst. And this was what Jesus was talking to this woman and telling her, if you drink of the water that comes from this physical well, this hole in the ground, you will thirst again. But in John chapter 14, Christ promised, or chapter 4, verse 14, Christ promised a water that would quench that thirst eternally. He says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now we know what the response of the woman was. "Give me this water." She didn't want the everlasting life necessarily, as much as she wanted not to have to draw water. You see, drawing water in those wells at that time was a very difficult process. And then they had to carry that water to the place where they would dispense it or give to others. But the water that Jesus Christ is talking about is pure. It's crystal clear, and it proceeds from the throne of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. We see these descriptive words here, which give us an idea of that water. It also tells us from whom it proceeds. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In verse 2 of Revelation chapter 22, we see that the tree of life, or salvation, bearing fruit in the midst and on either side of this pure river. It says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Notice, if you will, this tree of life is fed by the water of life. And that tree of life contains healing, saving power, which must indicate to us that the water of life contains healing and saving power. We know this because obedience to the commandments of God gives us access to that tree of life. It gives us access to the water of life. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14 tells us, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into that city." This, of course, is for those who are obedient. Let's back up in time a little bit from the Revelation to Acts chapter 2. We're going to see in verses 38 through 47 that those 3,000 on Pentecost who were obedient following the sermon recorded there were the first to drink of this water. We find then these words penned by Luke as guided by the Holy Spirit. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." As explained in a previous sermon, the gift of the Holy Ghost is the promise of eternal life. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And let me remind you that we are only called through the Word, "whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," 2 Thessalonians 2:14. But then he says, Luke writes in verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In other words, those who desire to partake of this tree, of this water of life, would do so through obedience to this gospel, the same gospel that was preached by Peter and the 11 on the day of Pentecost. But in the first century, even in the days of the apostles, before they were dead, we see the degrees of pollution noted. It doesn't take long for man to mess up what God has done for us. It doesn't take long for man to destroy the beautiful things that God has given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we see the elevation of the preacher above the word. Those men who want power, those who are here among us today, having received a bulletin or having read it as I sent it out to you online, see an article there, those who love to have preeminence. There are those, there were those, and there will be those who desire to have preeminence. What they don't realize, they are contributing to the pollution of that stream. The Apostle Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You cannot do that if you're receiving polluted water. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Questions that were being put forth to them so that make them understand that not one of them was above someone else. Nor was Paul above anyone else. He was a servant of God, bringing to them the Word of God as guided by the Spirit. But we see that this elevation of the preacher above the Word pollutes the stream. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we have the settling of spiritual matters by worldly civil courts. We studied this recently in one of our classes. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Do we not understand and realize that we ought to be able to handle the matters between ourselves because we are to handle them from a spiritual standpoint, not going to the world? He says, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" In verse 3, "How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed of the church." And then in verse 5, "I speak to your shame." They had polluted the stream. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we see that fleshly fornication was fellowshipped by the church in Corinth. If we contemplate such today, we might gasp and say, "Oh, that would never happen." There are some things being fellowshipped today that continually and completely pollute that life-giving stream that comes from the throne of God. And it's allowed in the church today. He says simply, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." Notice the description. "And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed." Friends, we need to understand and realize that actions such as this pollute that stream. This was what was going on in the first century. We also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 16, find the desecration of the Lord's Supper. This glorious memorial feast which we have been privileged to partake of today. They had polluted it. They had desecrated it. He says there in verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which you break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What shall I say then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Look at verse 21. "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Just fast forward to 1 Corinthians 11, 20 and 30. We see what they had done. They had made the time in which they were to be partaking of the supper a common meal. "For when ye come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? I praise you in this, or shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Then we see what is usually read or often read from verses 23 through 30 at the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The reason that they are weak and sickly and many sleep is because they are allowing the stream to be polluted. There were efforts on part of some to perpetuate supernatural gifts and miracles. There are those today, but in the first century, those who received the direct revelation of God from the apostles, from others who were chosen to write it, they decided we need to perpetuate these supernatural gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, we see, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily apostles, prophets, I'm sorry, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. He goes on to ask questions, are all apostles? No, we know the answer to that. Are all prophets? We know the answer to that. And on, he continues to ask this question. But covet ye earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way in verse 31. What we're going to see then, that they might come to an understanding that all of this temporary stuff is going to be done away. We see that in the 13th chapter. But we see what was going on in that first century. Those who were polluting the stream. We see the influence of false doctrines, Gnosticism. We see the deeds of the Nicolaitans being mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. He said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This church was to understand that they were doing some good things, but yet they had done some bad things. In the Galatians letter, we have efforts on some to insert Judaism into Christianity. You can't take a pure stream and add filth to it and expect it to remain pure. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What had they done? They had decided to insert something else. We see those who did that were doing so in order to please men. And if they were to be men pleasers, they should not be the servants of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, we have the foretelling of the failure of the eldership to function properly. Friends, it is a very, very sad thing when an eldership no longer functions as God would have it. The reason for that is because then the sheep are running the flock. When that happens, then men are left to their own devices. In Acts chapter 20, we have this. We see the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he warns them. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Look at verse 29. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Again, we have the desire of preeminence. In talking to people sometimes, they'll say, go talk to brother so-and-so, he's the elder there. That never should come out of the mouth of a Christian. Because never do we see indicated throughout the scriptures that there is a head elder. But we see that in the first century because these men drew disciples after them, desiring to have the preeminence. Why? Because they were willing to pollute the stream. As time went on, we see the well was severely restricted by additional pollution and the birth of Romanism. We see Roman Catholicism. We see various denominations. We see the introduction of total or hereditary total depravity. We see the idea that the original sin is passed on to the offspring. The sins of your father was passed on to you, and the sins that you have participated in will be passed on to your child. And if that's the case, then we're all doomed to hell. The exception of this, of course, according to their doctrine, is Christ, and they go on to talk about the Immaculate Conception. We need to understand that children are not born in sin. They are born into a very sinful world. But notice the idea that's being put forth here. This idea is polluting and clogging up that stream. There was the substitution of sprinkling instead of immersion for baptism. I can almost see how it came about. I had the opportunity or the privilege to witness a baptism one time in a river in the middle of winter. The person who was baptized was very appreciative. He wanted to be baptized outside like Jesus was. The end result was that a soul was saved. Secondary to that, the preacher got sick. The problem with it is that it was a perfectly good baptistry inside the building. But that's what he wanted. There are times when it is inconvenient, as in cold weather, when there's not a baptistry available. But yes, there is a creek or there is a river. Someone along the way decided, you know what, it'd be good till we have about 6 or 8. The preacher only has to get wet one time. Or you know what, we can wait until the spring. Or better yet, let's just sprinkle a little water on them. You see how it happens? Time brought about the crowning of an earthly head. Just recently, we had the election of another pope. The first time in I don't know how many years that one decided, you know what, no matter the reason, health issues, I'm tired of it, or whatever the case may be, decided to step down. Friends, Jesus had a job to do when he came. It was even suggested to him that he step down from the cross. But no, he stayed the course. But notice what people have done. They've elevated a man. We talked earlier about those who want him to elevate the preacher above the word. And they have this person sitting as God in authority over their church. This brings about the observance of special religious holidays, such as Christmas and Easter. All of these are man-made pollutants that are put into the stream. Then we see the pollution of the union of church and state. I need to begin to wind this up, as I can see the clock is moving quickly. But redigging the well began with the likes of Stone, Campbell, Scott, O'Kelly, and others. They saw the need not to dig other wells, but to clean out the original well, to make sure that we have access to the pure. The filth, the debris, the pollution must be removed in search of the pure and living water. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 18 tells us, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Those who want to pollute the stream or to partake of polluted water are in darkness. We are not to be yoked together with them. To do this properly, we must go all the way back to the head of the stream, or to Jerusalem. Now, I'm not advocating for a moment that we need to charter a plane or whatever it might take to go back to Jerusalem. But let's look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 47 to see what might be meant by this statement. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, we'll see where the proclamation began. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem." This is where it started. We read earlier Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 38. We saw how that in verse 47 the Lord added to them that were being saved. He did so as they were being saved, as they were being obedient, as they partook of that living water. The men previously mentioned and others like them were attempting to clean out the debris of the original well. They were doing much as was done when Abraham's wells were being cleaned out by his son. This is how it was in the days of Isaac when he redug the wells of Abraham. Remember, in Genesis 26:18, he digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. He did not go out and start a new well. He cleaned out the old. The well, the church, must be restored to its original name, doctrine, and practice. And the only way to do this is to return to a thus saith the Lord in all things pertaining to life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we see these words. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the knowledge or foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, we only have access to that lively hope if we partake of the pure, unadulterated water of life. You know, there are many who look with great respect to the men who sought to restore the church to its original state. Those that we have mentioned, those that we have called their names, and well they should. But something we need to remember and recall, that they did not once and for all redig the well. They're all dead. So what happens to the well now? It needs to remain clean. Each generation of Christians is tasked with this sometimes unpleasant task. Again, in our bulletin, we have the story of Howard Hughes, whose grandfather was one of these pioneer preachers who preached the Word of God, who was very instrumental in causing folks to hear the Word of God and want to be obedient to it. But we see just a generation away a departure from the faith. We see two generations away one who was a very wicked individual. Why? Because the well had become polluted. In James chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we see a proclamation regarding water. We see that pure and polluted water cannot come from the same well at the same time. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You cannot partake of the pure water of life and the polluted water that man is providing at the same time from the same well. This kind of well springs up into eternal life. We see in John chapter 4 and verse 14 the words of Jesus as he spoke to the woman at the well, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." We need to be reminded this morning that a stopped up well cannot give forth water. It must be cleaned out. We need to also be reminded that a polluted well cannot give forth pure, clean water. Salvation from physical and spiritual thirst is dependent upon a good well. Failure to provide the pure product results in misery. Failure to provide the true, pure product results in death. Also, we need to be reminded that resistance by the well stopper to the efforts of the well digger is a natural thing. You're going to have resistance. Now, let me ask you a question as we do conclude. Are you throwing in debris? Are you doing your part to pollute that living stream of water? Or are you doing your best to redig the well of God? Know this, that unless you partake of that unpolluted stream, you cannot have everlasting life. One of the first things for a person to do in order to partake of that everlasting stream and bring about the promise of eternal life is be obedient to the gospel. Many people are very confused as to how to do that, but the Bible is very clear as to how we are to be saved. It tells us in Acts chapter 28 and verse 28 that we must hear. It says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." You know why they heard it? It's because people such as Paul and Barnabas and Silas and others were willing to go to the Gentiles and preach to them from this pure stream. We're also to believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, we see that for after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The reason that they believe is because they hear. The reason that they hear is because the preacher is preaching the true word. We also see in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 that we are to repent. Specifically, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." We see in Acts chapter 8 that we must also confess. When the time came, they were on their way, Philip having preached unto the eunuch Jesus, they saw water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" There was something required at this point. Which was required was a confession. In verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." As a result of that confession, having heard, believed, and repented, the chariot was stopped. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Which brings us to the next point in the plan of salvation. It's found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." This is how they were to be baptized, in whose name or by whose authority they were to be baptized, and the result of it, which was the remission of sins. Now know also, for that well to remain pure in your life, you have to remain faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us this. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Finally, understand this, that if you have in the past been obedient unto God, and you have allowed the well to become polluted, that you too can begin today to be on solid relationship with God through repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." At this time, I want you to open your song books to the selected song, the title of which is Thy Heart Right with God? Ask yourself that question. Is your heart right with God today? If not, make it so. Let us stand and let us sing. And if you need to respond, come at this time.